All right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. Let's begin by entering into prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all your good gifts. Most importantly and most amazingly, the gift of your Son came man, died on the cross for our sins, and you raised him from the dead 3 days later so that whoever believes in him has eternal life. Father, today we also want to ask your assistance, your guidance through the Holy Spirit, so that we may participate in everything here together. We may hear from your word and understand it. We also pray this morning, Father, for some special requests. We want to pray in particular, Father, for the victims of the shooting at the synagogue in Pittsburgh. We just pray for all the families, the members of that congregation, and the wider community. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and worship with us.
Good morning again, everybody. Remember that we are sponsoring different missionary organizations, and this month we have been sponsoring Grace Bible Church Pakistan. Just ask that you pray for them and support them in any way that you can. Again, that's their website, www.gbcpakistan.org. All righty, as a way of reminder, we will be getting together this morning for another outreach after service. And we look forward to that. As always, it'll be in the family room across the way. Also, as a reminder, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper together next Sunday, the first Sunday of the month, where we bring into remembrance the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, I'm going to begin with a few minutes on grace. We started that a few weeks ago, and I like to put it, usually I've been putting it at the end, but today I want it at the beginning. The reason is that it is a framework and a source for the main subject of the day. So you'll see that as we get there. Grace. Grace. Last time we saw what grace is, we examined the key facets of the grace of God. So today we're going to begin by collecting that all together into one definition of grace that encompasses all of the facets that we saw last time. So, what is grace? Grace means that God gives freely. God gives, but he gives freely, with no reservations. And he gives, and this is the amazing part, this is what makes grace grace, is that he gives freely to the undeserving, the unworthy, his enemies, dead in their sins, he gives out of love. What's the motivation? It's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the reason that he gives freely is because there's no longer any obstacle to his righteousness blessing sinners. How can that be? How can God be just and the justifier of sinners? Well, the answer is that his Son gave himself on the cross as the perfect sacrifice, complete sacrifice for all our sins on the cross. And it's because of the death of Christ that God gives freely to the undeserving out of love in the way that he does now. He's known about his Son since way back before the world was created, that he would go to the cross on behalf of the world. And then when he actually did that, God decided that he was going to demonstrate his grace in an amazing way. And we are the beneficiaries because we're the members of the body of Christ. So Christ's death, and this is grace, is on the cross, is the perfect and complete sacrifice for our sins. It is finished. And not only ours, but the sins of the whole world, 1 John 2:2. You see, you and I deserved to be punished by God. We did. We've all sinned, and sin is an offense to his righteousness. We have no idea how much our sins offended God. But that was before we were washed in the blood. But make no mistake, God is perfectly righteous. And sin is an affront to that righ teousness. But instead of that, instead of punishing us, God turns around and blesses you and me. How can that be? Well, he blesses us in view of that perfect sacrifice that his Son made for you and me when he died on the cross. When he looks at one of his children now, even though we're still committing sins, All he sees is the blood of his son. All he sees is Christ. And therefore, he sees you as righteousness, as righteous in Christ. When we were ungodly sinners, he declared us to be righteous in his eyes forever when we believe in Christ, his son. We were ungodly sinners, the Bible says, and yet he declares us to be righteous in his eyes forever the moment we believe in Christ, God's son. That's who we are. And that is grace in action. The gift freely given by God in his grace because of his great love for us. John 3:16, very popular verse, of course. Popular because it's fantastic. In one verse, one sentence, he captures all of what we've been talking about. He captures salvation. He captures the gospel. He captures our hope. Look at John 3:16 if you want to go there. For God so loved the world. What was his motivation? For God so loved the world. Loved the world. That he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And so John 3:16 opens the doors for the grace in our hearts to in turn preach the gospel to others. Freely. Right? It's a gift. The gospel is a gift, you know, and we get to freely give it to whoever that we meet. Isn't that something? Salvation, again, is the free gift of God. And that's what we mean. That's what grace really is. Free gift from God. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. To see grace in action again. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. Grace is God giving freely to the undeserving out of love in view of his son's perfect sacrifice on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. There's grace. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. In other words, faith is not something that we boast about. Faith is the way, the channel through which God blesses undeserving people. He says he knows we could never of our own do what it takes to be righteous. And therefore he says, my son is going to do it, and I'm going to bless whoever believes in him. There's nothing meritorious. There's nothing worthy about belief. Belief is completely putting aside anything you can do and simply trusting in the one who can do what you need, which in this case is save you. Okay. But that's grace. Because you know why? In particular, God gave Christ his son to die for us while we were his enemies. This is the depth of grace. This is something that's way beyond normal human understanding. You know, as Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, you know, somebody might die for a good man or a just man, but Christ dies for his enemies, and we're ungodly sinners, dead in our trespasses and sins. That really opens up the depth and wonder of the grace of God, as we see in Romans 5, 6 to 8. For while we were still helpless, notice this, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. In other words, for us, if we think about dying for somebody, and most of us, let's be honest, we'd be hard-pressed to do that. Right? I give a lot of gratitude to our men and women in uniform because they're willing to do that. Our police are willing to do that. But it's really hard to die for somebody. And for us, we think about, all right, if I'm going to die, I'm going to die for something or someone that deserves it. I want my life to have meaning, and therefore I'm going to die for the good man. I'm going to die for the greatest country in the world. But Christ died for us when we were ungodly. That's the depth and the measure of his grace. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, perhaps for the good man. Someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates what? His own love toward us. Notice that that comes into view when we're talking about grace. What's it motivated? It's motivated by love. Now, I'm preparing you for our main subject of the day through this, all right? But the fact is that because he loved us so much, he demonstrated it. Notice that he demonstrated it. Love is something that gets demonstrated. right? It's not something that we just kind of keep in our heart, although that's where it really is, and then do nothing about it. If you love somebody, you will lay down your life for that person, all right? It acts, it gives, it demonstrates itself. How did he do it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's no greater demonstration of love than dying for somebody. And then also we were justified by God's grace. We were declared righteous by God's grace. You see how that's a free gift to the undeserving? Does any one of us think we deserve to be declared righteous because of how great we are? How many deeds we have done? Of course not. It has to be a complete gift, freely given to the undeserving, me, you, on the basis of the death of Christ on the cross. In Titus 3:3-7, we see the grace of God, and it's in action again. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is what it means for as being ungodly. Christ died for us as this, foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to lusts and pleasures, malice, envy, hatred. He died for that us, all right? And then he goes on in verse 4, but when the kindness of our Savior, God our Savior, and his love for mankind, at the risk of repeating myself too much, the motivation for giving is love. The motivation for the grace of God is love. His love for mankind. Notice what his love was for. Does it say his love for the elect, for the special, for the believers? No, his love for who? All of mankind. Whoever believes in him will not perish. God so loved the world, all mankind. Why? Because we're all in the same boat. We're all ungodly before we believe in Christ. There's no better or worse. There's not in God's eyes. You know, sin is sin. Think about sin as being, think about the standard of perfection, okay, as being able to throw a rock to the moon. All right? That's really what it's like. All right? Now, some of us have stronger arms than others. Maybe like, not me, but maybe like a quarterback could throw it 100 yards. But that's like nowhere near the moon. And I can throw it like 10. But think about it, right? Should the quarterback brag that he is righteous because he threw it 100 and I only threw it 10? See, that's what we do. We compare ourselves. But really, in God's eyes, he says, no, you don't understand. All sin misses the mark completely. All sin is an affront to my righteousness. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. See, it's all God's work. Jesus Christ died for us. God, according to his mercy, saved us. The Holy Spirit renews us. By the way, that's the Holy Spirit's job. Wherever you find him, he's renewing, restoring. He poured out the Holy Spirit upon us richly through Christ our Savior. Notice this, verse 7. So that being justified, how? By his grace, right? Ultimately, that's how we're justified, as a free gift to us as undeserving, so that we would be made heirs. Here's God's vision. Here's God's ultimate purpose for us, that we would be made heirs, adopted sons and daughters, according to the hope of eternal life. We have the hope of eternal life. That alone should cause us to understand how great the gift of the gospel is, that we have the hope of eternal life. But make no mistake, God's grace is not limited to saving us. Right? It's not. That's the first demonstration of his grace, but the fact is that we are under the grace of God every day of our lives. Never forget that. We are under what? The grace of God every day of our lives. All right? In Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith. See, that's where grace starts. The free gift of the death of Christ. Justified as a gift of his grace. Declared righteous. Now that you understand that element of grace. That work of grace. Now keep going. We have peace with God every day through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom? Through Christ. We have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we were introduced to it by faith in Christ when we get the greatest gifts, eternal life, declared righteous, right, placed in Christ. And then the grace is now something in which we stand every day of our lives. In other words, God continues to bless us even though we're still undeserving. You know, never get to the point where you think that, well, you know, I'm doing such a great job as a Christian that of course God blesses me. Well, first of all, none of us do that great a job, especially when we think we're the ones doing it, right? Our job, as you have been saved by faith, now you live by faith. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. That removes any merit, because still we're totally dependent on his gifts. Make no mistake. And therefore, we have to remember that we are under grace and we stand according to grace. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only does grace are part of our lives every day, but it extends way out into the future. And this is tremendous comfort and hope to understand this grace is never going to stop. Never going to stop. All things are working together for good. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He demonstrated it at the cross. He provided it when we believed. And we're standing under it now. And it goes all out to the future. And we'll see how far in a minute. But what we see it, for example, in Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11 to 14. It goes out into the future. And we'll see how far Titus brings it. Titus 2:11 to 14. For notice what appears. The grace of God has appeared. Celebrate that. That's what the death of Christ means. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. To who? All men. All right. Not the elect, all men. Instructing us, notice, to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Why? Why? So that we can stick our noses up and lord it over people and make them feel guilty that they're not as holy as we are? Of course not. No. The reason we had to live that way is because we're looking forward to something out in the future. What is it? The blessed hope. And what is that? The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus. In other words, the rapture can happen at any moment. So shouldn't we live for him now? He could come at any moment. And that's what this is saying. It's saying, think about every day of your life in two ways. That you are being blessed by the grace of God. It's pouring into your life. And the rapture could happen tonight. If you just keep those two things in mind, you'll watch how your heart is transformed. How your understanding of things is transformed. That no matter what I've done, I'm under the grace of God today. And that grace of God continues, and Christ could come tonight, and therefore, I was saying this morning, you know, conform our will to his what? Love. Out of love for him, I'm going to live for him. That's what this is really saying. Why? Because he gave himself for us, there's the gift, to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. That's where it comes from. It comes from understanding the grace of God. That gives us the zeal, right, to do good. That gives us meaning in life. That gives us the reason to get up every day. People look at this as negative, when in fact it's fantastic. Who among us would say, you know, I'm really glad about the fact that I lived in lawless deeds. Let me see hands. Of course not. Aren't we grateful eternally for the fact that he redeemed us from all of that? But how do we show that? I mean, if we say, oh, thank God he redeemed me for all of my sins, I think I'm going to turn around now and sin like crazy. Does that make any sense? None at all, right? Out of that gratitude, out of that love that we have, now we live the way he wants us to. Purifying for himself a people for his own possession. Zealous for good deeds. In other words, we're family, right? We're members of the household of God. And he's saying, this is how my children act. And it's that simple. So we've seen that grace started at the cross. It moved into the fact that he justified us. We see that we're under it every day. And we see that it's going to extend all the way to the rapture, which could happen tonight. But not only that, but the fact is, the truth is, that God will be gracing us out for all of eternity. Hallelujah. Right? Think about that. We, you know, eye hasn't seen, right? Ear hasn't heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's grace for all of eternity. Or as we read in Ephesians 2, 4 to 7, but God, being rich in mercy, here we go again, because of his great love with which he loved us. Soak that in. In other words, we say grace, and we know that behind grace is his love, his limitless love, his fatherly love for us. That's the same going forward. He loved us when we were his enemies. He loves us now that we're his children. He will love us all the way to the rapture when we get that great gift, and he'll love us all the way to eternity. His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Eternal life together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And not only that, but he's already raised us up with him in the heavenlies. Think about it. He seated us with him in the heavenly places. That's where you are now. We think about ourselves on earth and waking up and my car won't start and the kids are driving me crazy and my boss is horrible. But the fact of the matter is that we died to that. And we live with him now in the real sense. We are raised up with him. And he seated us there in the heavenly places. Why? So that in the ages to come, you know, that goes beyond the rapture, right? The ages to come, he might show, here it is, he's still showing his love. He's going to still show, this, notice, the surpassing riches of his grace. That's just unbelievable. I don't have words to say, you know. He, think about the grace that he showed in giving us Jesus. Think about the grace that he provides us every day. Think about the grace of the great hope, the rapture. And he's saying, I have more, and it's going to be surpassing for all the ages to come. And it's always in kindness toward us because we're in Christ Jesus. Never forget that part. Because his love for us, his grace in our lives, it's all an extension of his love for his son. That's where it all is at. That's where he places all our blessings, in Christ. Thank God the Holy Spirit has placed us in Christ also, so that we are sharers in all that blessing. So that, my friends, is grace. And then the end of that part of the service today. We continue. All right, with a subject that springs from the subject of grace, but it's one that a lot of people really don't want to face. And I put it in the form of a question, all right, that we, if we're honest with ourselves, we ask ourselves. And it's this: why should I give? Don't put anything after that, but why should I give? You know, it's a question that a lot of people have from time to time. You know, maybe we're having a tough time financially. Maybe we've sort of gotten used to going to church and being complacent. Another message, right? And of course, we have what? I don't know if you can read these, but it says, I just love paying bills. Makes me feel so responsible. Said no one ever. Right? We don't like paying bills. Maybe a couple of them we like. Like if it's going to be for a cruise we're going to take around the world, we might not have a problem with that one. But the drudgery bills, the electric bill, all the car payments, the mortgage, whatever it is, those things, they beat us down from time to time. You know, so we would say, why should I give? I have a lot of expenses already. Besides, you've taught us, Pastor John, that there's no tithing for the church. Right? I love this one. So the pastor's there with the song leader, and he says, next time when I preach on tithing, don't sing Jesus Paid It All as our invitational hymn. I love that. But you know, we're going to go into this a little bit, because tithing is not for the church, it was for Israel. I'll show you that a little bit this morning. And then you might say to yourself, why should I give? I'm saved forever anyway. Right? I'm perfectly righteous, God loves me. Why should I give? Right? Or you might say, well, you know, here at Lighthouse Point, my gosh, they don't even pass the plate around. Why should I give? So I have a couple of more funny things for you. This is head usher Troy Winky. He's effectively used sad puppy dog eyes to guilt parishioners into giving 3% more on Sundays than when he's not ushering. In other words, why do I put that up there? Because passing the plate around stimulates guilt in people. That's why we don't do it. We're not trying to send the message you shouldn't give, right? But people take it that way. Well, you know, in the last church, they passed it around. They're not passing it around here. I guess they're just independently wealthy, and I don't have to give ever. Because they're not passing the plate around, you know, as if we're like Pavlov's dogs, you know. We're like, oh, plate, I'll give. I like this one, too. This is kind of funny. The plate's going around again, and the exchange was not clean. The offering plate hit the floor, and momentum was lost for the remainder of the service. Anyway, I have a sick sense of humor, but why am I doing that? Really, is because this is a tough subject. This is a sensitive topic. Whenever we touch our money, it's sensitive, isn't it? It's sensitive, right? So then why exactly should I give? As you probably know, many of you, giving is a topic that I find difficult to preach on. And I suppose there are two kinds of preachers in the church. Preachers who don't like to talk about money, and preachers that can't stop talking about money. Those are the two kinds of preachers in the world. And there you have it. That's just the way it is. So since I have a hard time talking about it, let's let God talk about it in his word. Now, I realize that tithing has been so drilled into the heads of most Christians that they equate not having to tithe with not having to give. And the fact is, you don't have to. Have to is law. We are giving out of love and out of grace. You're not required to give every week. You're not required to give a certain percentage. And you definitely don't have to give because you'll be cursed if you don't, which a lot of people think. That's just not the way God wants it for his adopted sons and daughters. This is the truth, okay? Tithing was for subjects. The subjects of the kingdom. The subjects in Israel. That's what it's for. Just like taxes, right? Taxes. By the way, aren't we supposed to be cheerful givers? You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians? Who was ever cheerful about paying their taxes? If you have been cheerful, raise your hand. You have been. All right, Janet. We got one. Give her the gold star. No, I'm just kidding. Well, all right. You're a very unique person. I have never been cheerful. You know why I'm not cheerful about it? It's this. Well, first, I'm forced to pay. But secondly is I got to work so hard. Usually when I work hard, I get paid. But in here, when you're doing your taxes, you work hard so the government gets paid by me, you know? So, anyway, we'll get up to somebody that. Actually, it's very relevant because tithing was a system of taxation for the nation of Israel. That's what it was. It was required, and it was a tax that does a lot of the things that our taxes do today. And a little different because Israel was, of course, a unique nation, right? It was run by the priests and so forth, right? So, until they got a king anyway. And so the taxes were going to support the priests, the Levites, and so forth, as well as the poor. And we're going to see that in a moment. Like right now. Under the law of Moses, the tithe was God's method for providing support for the Levites and the priests. All right, who were part of the government at the time? In addition, it also provided for the welfare of the poor. The stranger. That's the illegal alien, by the way. The fatherless and the widow. And see, today, for better or worse, these functions are all provided by the government, for better or worse. I say that because it would be far superior if it would be supported by the grace gifts, particularly of Christians. But the fact is, in our country, taxes provide for the welfare of the poor, not the stranger. Well, yeah, the stranger, too, because we're paying for it anyway. The fatherless and the widow. All right? But that's what it was. It was a tax, tithing. By the way, the books that talk about tithing and why it's necessary in the Old Testament for the nation of Israel are all in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And they're in Leviticus, they're in Numbers, and they're Deuteronomy. But make no mistake, those books were written to Israel. They're not written to the church. You see, we have a different set of teaching that's for the church. Now, all the Bible, you know, is for us, but it's not all to us. We don't sacrifice animals anymore. So it's not all to us, but it is all for us. All right. So we understand that God's perfect system of how men are to relate to one another was laid out in the law. By the way, if you want to know more about tithing, these are the main passages. I want to write them down about tithing, okay? All in the Torah, the law of Moses for Israel. Leviticus 27, 30 to 32. Numbers 18, 21 to 32. And then 3 in Deuteronomy, 12, 15, 5 through 18. 12, 5 through 18. 14, 22 to 29. And 26, 12 to 15. You will see there that it was all required and that it was all a system of taxation. Not only that, but it was also motivated by self-interest. Self-interest. By the way, what is our giving to be motivated by? Love. Well, that wasn't the deal under the tithe. It was motivated ultimately by self-interest. Why do I say that? Because their soil would be fertile only if they performed the requirements of the law. Did you know that? I didn't know that until I dove into this subject in a little more detail. The Lord said, listen, as long as you perform the regulations and requirements of the law, like tithing, I will bless your land with fertile soil. And he was able to do that because he could make the ground rock solid if he wanted to. No rain would fall, like in the days of Elijah. He could do that if he wanted to. Or he could give you lots of rain and a very fertile harvest. And that was really the way it was for the nation of Israel. So they were motivated to pay the tithe because it was required by the law and motivated by self-interest. But we are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6. We are not under law, but under grace. In other words, we don't follow the law as the basis for our blessings and our curses. We don't. And here's another way to look at it. We don't give, like the tithe, in order to be blessed, do we? If I give, this is the rottenness of that teaching of the prosperity gospel. You know what I mean? It's really interesting that so many people that teach the prosperity gospel, they get really rich. Have you ever noticed that? You look at some of the planes in the house, you know, it's like, wait a minute. I thought the prosperity gospel was for me. Looks like, Pastor, it was for you. We give and you prosper. Well, no. That is no place in Christian giving. We don't give in order to be blessed. We give because we have already been blessed. There's where the grace and the love come in. And that's why we should give. That's why we should give. Because we've already been blessed. So are Christians required to tithe? No. They're not required to tithe. Are Christians called to give? Yes. And that's the way it goes. Tithing was a requirement under penalty of law, just like taxes are today. On the other hand, giving, by its very nature, is gracious. Haven't we saw that about grace this morning? Grace gives freely. So giving is, by its very nature, gracious, or at least it ought to be. I say that because there are people in this world that always take a ball of yarn and they glue, you know, strings to everything they give. You know what I'm saying? Strings, no strings attached, not really, right? But this is what it should be, freely giving, gracious. So therefore, grace gives freely without regard to merit. Let's bring this now into the realm of our giving. We are to give without regard to merit, because that's how God gives. You know, I'll make it personal for a minute, kind of personal. There are a lot of people who will say, well, you know, if I like the sermon, I'm going to give. But what is that? It's giving with regard to merit. You see it? That's not how God gives. He gives some of his greatest gifts to the most undeserving. You don't give a gift. Think about it. I'm going to give you a gift because it's required by the law. Is that a gift? If it's required by the law, you have to pay alimony. Well, honey, I got a gift for you today. It's the alimony check. No, you're required by law. That's not a gift. If you gave me twice what you're supposed to, that would be a gift. No, you don't give because it's required by law. And I want you to look at this and think about this. You give because you're a giver. It's that simple. It's not because it's required. It's not because there's merit in the person or institution that you're giving to. It's because of who you are. I'm a child of God. I know I've been graced out. I know he promises to take care of me. I know that grace will follow me all the days of my life, and including the great gift of the rapture, and for all of eternity. And therefore, because that's who I am, that I am a child of the living God, and he gives freely, well, that's who I am, like Father, like Son. That's why we should give, because we're givers. Just like God was under no compulsion to give us eternal life, was he? No, he gave us his Son because he's a giver. It's that simple. That is his nature. For God so loved the world that he gave his nature. Again, notice the motivation. What is it? Love. Love. As you grow in love, you become more of a giver. If you don't grow in love, you become more of a taker. And it's just that simple. It really is. The Father, as he has given freely because of his love for us, and after all, he gave the most precious thing that he had. Right? He didn't do like what some of the what in Israel did when they were, you know, rebelling against God and give the sick animals and the no. He gave the most precious thing that he had, his one and only Son, to die for us. Because it was the only way he could remain just and justify the sinners that he loved. I say that way on purpose. Because a lot of people think that, well, you know, God loves me because I'm a Christian, but he hates the homosexual. Have you heard that before? Right? Or he hates the Muslim. No, he doesn't. For God so loved the world. Everybody. Everybody. He gave Christ for the Muslim. He gave Christ for the homosexual. He gave Christ for the adulterer, for the prostitute. That's his kind of giving. Why? Freely, without merit. And I bring up those sins because they're obvious and overt. Let me say a few others. He freely gave for the angry. He freely gave for the gossiper. He freely gave for the one who judges other people. It's all the same thing. All the same thing. So just like he did that, gave his Son to die for us, the most precious thing he had, freely, that's how we're called to give. Notice we're not required to give, what are we? We are called. That's different, isn't it? We're called to give. The Father calls us and says, listen, I am going to take care of you, right? You trust me now on that? Yeah, Dad, I do. Okay, so I'm going to call you now to give to others, and I'm going to provide you everything you need to give. This, as it was my calling, God the Father says, to give you my Son, now I'm calling you to give freely to others. It's a calling, not a requirement. And with that, therefore, we're called to give freely, cheerfully, and generously. Because that's who we are. Why? Why should we give? Same way he did, the same reason he did, out of love. That's why we should give. Oh, sure, you know, pastors can get up and recite 10 reasons why you can give. But I'm a simple guy. I always like to keep it simple. We should give with the same love that God gives to us. Isn't that simple? But it's kind of profound if you think about it. It really does require us to reevaluate some of our thinking on this subject. I know, because it's had me do that many, many times. 1 John 4:7. Let's go there together. Let's hear the word of God talk about love. What is this love? First John 4:7. Well, God so loved the world that he gave. We are called by God to give freely and cheerfully and generously out of that same love. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, we are who we are, right? We're givers. But then we have to come to know God before we really understand the wonder of giving. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Then he goes on and he says, the one who doesn't love does not know God. Doesn't mean he's not saved. Just doesn't know God. For God is love. Notice that. The one who does not love doesn't know God. Why? For God is love. That's who he is. By this, the love of God has been manifested in us. Now it's our turn. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. That's what we do. That's what it means to be a Christian, live through Christ. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By the way, you know what this says? You can't give to God. A lot of people say, give to God first. You can't. What are you going to do? FedEx it up to heaven? No. He said, now I suppose he could somehow require that. But what he said was, time out. This is a matter of love. All right? I've loved you. All right? That's how it works. All right? And now you might think he might say, as he did in the law, and you need to love me. That was the law. But that's not what he says. What does he say? As God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Yeah. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when somebody attacks the church, they're attacking Christ. Remember, we're so neatly tied together. We're the body, he's the head. Right? So he says, sure, I could require you to think you have give to me, but I'm asking you to give to the body. That's what he's saying. Love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. How is his love perfected in us? By loving one another. There's a challenge. You know, it's sure, our love, it grows as we know God, but it's perfected in loving one another. See, this is, it's an activity in a sense. It's a real life, a vital life, where the way in which we mature is by loving one another. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We're reminded of that again and again, because that will remind us how much he loves us. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. Have we not? How can we not when we understand the gospel? When we understand all we've been saved from. Okay? So he's saying, listen, we've come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Family, right? As he is in heaven now, so also are we in this world. We are to be like him in this world. All right. There's no fear in love. See, there was fear under the law. By its very nature, there's fear. If I don't measure up to the law, something bad's going to happen. That's law. But love isn't like that. The more you mature in love, the less fear you have. The more you mature in love, the less afraid you are about the future. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why, if we get that far, we don't give today. A lot of it comes down to two things. All right, we'll see that. I'm leaving you in suspense. All right? There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When you're loving, you're not afraid. When you love your child and then there's a car about to hit him, you run in front of that car. Don't you? Well, maybe you don't, but I think that's a demonstration of love, right? You, all of a sudden, you're no longer afraid. It's the same thing with God's love. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves punishment, the law. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. There's the motivation to give. He first loved us. I'm going to go love. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So, giving reveals how we love. Isn't that right? And I'll show you this in a minute. Giving reveals how we love and who we love. Isn't that true? Hallmark cards don't really fit the bill. Now, I'm not against Hallmark cards. I think they're great and they can be expressions of love. But my point is that love goes further than the Hallmark card, doesn't it? Yeah, it goes to give yourself. A man can have no greater love than to lay down his life for his brethren. Giving reveals how we love and who we love. And as usual, our Lord puts this principle in a clear and simple way. Look at Luke 12, 33 to 34. Clear and simple. That's the way I like it. You know, don't get me wrong. I love the epistles. You know that. We get our way of life from Paul. We get the revealing of the mystery in Paul. But sometimes I just got to listen to Jesus put it simple. You know? And he does here. Luke 12, 33 to 34. Now, don't take this literally. Many times Jesus would say things in a very extreme way to get our attention. All right? Sell your possessions and give to charity. By the way, sometimes that's called for. Right? How are you going to give to charity unless you, you know, take something out of the bank or sell something you don't need or whatever? It's true. You know, some people say, oh, does that mean all, you know? Well, no. It just means you can sell your possessions and give to charity. Now, why? Make yourself money belts which do not wear out. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. Oh, man, I had this great wedding dress, and then I left it in the closet for 20 years, and the moths got it. You know what I'm saying? The more rich I get, the more of a target I am for thieves. Isn't that true? That's not true about treasure in heaven, by the way. That's what he's saying. But where's the bottom line? It's in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is or goes, that's where your heart is. We love, we give to the way that we love and to who we love. Pretty simple, pretty direct. That's why we should give. In other words, if you really want to understand someone's heart, you know how it is when you're like dating? I mean, it's been a long time for me, but you know, and you want to know their heart. How many times do we say that? I want to know their heart. I want to, right? We don't just want to know that they're good looking. We want to know their heart. Well, not everybody, but. So the question is, how do you understand someone's heart? And it's really simple. Observe where their treasure goes. If they tell you they love you, but all they're doing is buying stuff for themselves, that reveals their heart. You know what I'm saying? If they spend $15,000 on a car and take you to McDonald's, not that there's anything wrong with McDonald's, but that sort of reveals where their heart is right now. If you want to understand someone's heart, observe where their treasure goes. Why? Because what you love, you spend money on. You do. And you give freely and generously to those you really love. In other words, people's priorities... Whoops. Where did I put that? Well, anyway, it's not there. Oops. People's priorities in life are revealed by their priorities in spending their money. If you want to know someone's priorities, I know this is like sensitive, and you may not like this, but the fact is, if you want to know somebody's priorities, it will be revealed in their priorities in spending money, and oh, by the way, in time. Both of those things. Now, please don't get this wrong. You and I do have responsibilities in life. To your spouse, to your children, to your parents, as well as your own personal needs. For their and your food and clothing, housing, health care, transportation and savings and so forth. You do have those. This is not saying that you should ignore all of those. As a matter of fact, for most people, that's where the majority of our income and time is spent. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's everything right with that. The Bible in the New Testament actually says he who does not take care of his own is worse than an unbeliever in that area. So we're supposed to, okay? What it comes down to is what's left over. That's what it comes down to. What is technically called discretionary income by the government. You know, after you pay for all your needs, what's left over. And in the time area, we call it what? Free time. Right? And sometimes you won't have any. Right? There are times in your life where you don't have any extra money. There are times in your life where you're so busy you really don't have free time. God understands that. As a matter of fact, there will be times in our lives when we need others to give to us. By the way, that's how God designed the body. Right? He designed the body so that there would be no lack anywhere. That we would all have gifts that we would give each other. So don't feel insecure when you realize you're in a real mess financially. And you need help. And the brothers and sisters in Christ are the first place to turn. So God doesn't say that. By the way, this is something else God doesn't say. I know you probably heard teaching that says you must give to God first. Have you heard that? It's a very popular teaching. It's very self-serving, by the way, too, for pastors to say that. It's just not the way it is. It was the way it was under tithing. It's not the way it is now. God doesn't tell us. He says what you have available after you've taken care of your responsibilities, you are to give. Very different. So many things are turned around. Notice, ever notice that when it comes to the difference between law and grace? Right? Under law, Jesus would tell the disciples and the people of Israel, he said, if you want God to forgive your sins, you have to forgive other people's sins. Right? Didn't he say that? If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I want you to think about that. What is that? That's legal in character. You know what I'm saying? All right. That's the opposite now. Because our sins have been forgiven, we are to forgive others. Isn't that right? Isn't that what Ephesians 4:32 says? As you have been forgiven, so you forgive others. It's the other way around. Same thing with giving. In the Old Testament, under tithing, you gave to God first. Now, we take care of our needs and then give to God what's left over. And by the way, as we become givers, there'll be more and more left over. That's not the prosperity gospel. Please don't understand it. Misunderstand what it is saying, though. It's real simple. God wants us to be givers. And therefore, when we start giving, he's promised that he's going to still take care of us and we're going to be able to give. Right? Not all the time. Right? If you lose your job or you're having tremendous health expense, no, not then, but when you have extra. So, grace, not law. And when it comes to giving, we don't take our direction, actually, from Deuteronomy or Leviticus. We do take our direction from the letters of Paul, because he was the one to whom Christ revealed the way in which the mystery of this age is to be lived out. Paul's unique. Remember that. He's uniquely given the mystery and the revelation just for the church. So let's do that. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Guess what the subject for next Sunday is going to be? Why should I give part two? I am not going to finish this today, which is fine, right? Okay. We're either here next week or we're in heaven. So it's one or the other. 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this giving, we don't really give to, quote, the church in terms of, like, the administration or any of that. We give to the saints. That's the motivation, right? And this is a great building, right? But if you love the building more than the people, you're messed up. We give to the people. We give to the saints. Okay. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. Notice the next four words, though. As he may prosper. after you've taken care of your needs, not all your wants. This is the trouble with teaching this. Like all of the grace teaching, there's always misunderstood. Not all your wants, but all your needs, right? Food, clothing, shelter, healthcare, transportation, the needs of your children. Whatever's left over, as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. I have a feeling that Paul really didn't like dealing with money when he was in front of the people either. He says, listen, you take care of all that right before I come. And when I come, you know, you're just ready. So here's the question, though. When you have extra money, be honest, what do you do with it? What do you do with it? If you want to know who and what you love, you will find out when you get an unexpected financial blessing. If you want to know, let me say that again. If you want to know who and what you love, you will find out when you get an unexpected financial blessing. What do you do with that money? So I think really, even though the title of the message today is why should I give, really the question is this. What prevents me from giving? That's the question. What gets in the way of my giving? You know what happens? We tend to come up with things like the following. Well, what if I lose my job? Or having kids is expensive. These are all true, by the way. I'm going to talk about this in a minute. Or I need to save 20% of my income for my retirement because we don't have pensions anymore in America. Or you know what? I can't give because I think the stock market's going to tank. By the way, from the time I wrote that, until it's tanking. But anyway. Or here's another one. What prevents me from giving right now is that, you know, we deserve a month-long vacation in Europe. But I want to tell you something. Those things are not really it. That's not what prevents us from giving. This is where I have to end. Why? Because those things are out there. They're in the world. They will always be there. You know, if you don't concentrate it on your own, all you got to do is open your phone or turn on TV or read a newspaper, and the commercials and the infomercials and the scary news and the pop-up ads are always going to be there. It'll always feed this. So that's not really the problem. The real obstacles to giving are not out there. They're in here, in our hearts. And the two biggest ones, I had to get to this today, are greed and worry. Those are the obstacles to giving. Greed and worry. All right. By the way, I know that not because I'm so wise, but because Jesus said it. He knows our hearts. And oh, by the way, it's interesting. Unlike me, Jesus had no trouble talking about money. So maybe I should learn from him. All right, we're going to wrap up here. I just want you to please go to Luke 12. 13 to 32. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to comment on it because we need to close. The two main obstacles to giving are greed and worry. Let's look at it. Luke 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." He's saying, "Look, will you put the screws on my brother so that he gives me money?" Basically. I love this. The Lord said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he said, "Beware and be on your guard against what? Every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Another way of saying that is, the more you feed your greed, the more greedy your greed gets. Let me say that again. The more you feed your greed, the more greedy your greed gets. The greediest people in the world are billionaires. Some of the most generous people in the world are like garbage truck drivers. And you know what I'm saying? The poor. It's really amazing, but it's true. All right. And we read this last week. He told, this is the parable. Anyway, we'll read it quickly. "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' What you should do is give to the poor and the homeless and the widows and the orphans. Isn't that what the Bible said? Even back then, especially, it said that. That's what he should have done. What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones. Greed has no end. He's been blessed by God, and rather than sharing that, he says, nope, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to build a bigger barn, and I will store all my grain and all my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Give, and it will be given to... No, it says, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared is a great question. Who will own what you have prepared? Solomon writes that, I've been wise and I've saved a lot of money, but my son is a fool. And he will own what I've hoarded. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. One of the obstacles is greed. What's the other one? Worry. He deals with that in the same passage. And he said to his disciples, for this reason, what? For the reason that people have obstacles to giving, I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you'll eat. Don't worry about your body as to what clothes you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the birds. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds? It's another question to ask every day. Look at the birds and ask yourself a question. As far as God is concerned, who's more valuable, me or the birds? Me. Yeah. And then he goes on again, the obstacle, worrying. And which one of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? Usually worrying deducts hours from our lifespan. Makes us gray sooner. We don't enjoy life. If you cannot even do that very little thing, why do you worry about other matters as if it's in your hands? The guy with all the great produce and corn, he thought it was in his hands. And he died the next day. Consider the lilies, flowers, so many beautiful flowers in Florida. That's where it got its name, by the way. They neither toil nor spin. Do you ever like look at your flowers at the end of the day and it says, you know what? You can't see my color because I'm still working. When I'm done, you know. No, the flowers, they don't work. We work. Isn't that true? We fertilize it, water it, put it in. Anyway. They don't toil or spin. And yet, I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Isn't that true? I mean, look at me today. Here I am, all dressed up. Right? Now, afterwards, go and look at some flowers. And you'll say, man, those flowers are a lot prettier than Farley over there. And it's true. I'll grant you that. No, he says, if God clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? Do not seek what you'll eat and what you drink, and what? Do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. Seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Don't be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. All right, I kept you too long, but I'm going to get to a certain point, because I promise. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for all your good gifts. We thank you that through your word, you're renewing our mind and our hearts. And we know that the way we demonstrate that we get it, when it comes to your love, is to love others. And the way that we get it and show that we have been graced out by your giving is to be trusting that you'll continue to give to us such that we can step out and give to the saints. Father, we also today want to pray for all the saints in need. We want to also pray for the lost in South Florida. And we want to pray for our country that seems to be ripping apart before our eyes. Most of all, Father, again, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder that we are going to have our outreach in a few minutes. So those of you that would like to stay and be built up in that area so that we're more bold in preaching the gospel, Frank will be leading us in that in a few minutes. So you're dismissed. Enjoy this day.